Lord, we do remember today that you are a rock in time. And you are the faithful. So I pray, regardless of how our week went, that we would remember that and we would move mightily in towards you. And as we do so, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. And you would reveal to us the people we need to love upon and reach out to in your name. I do pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Okay, so now, kids, it is time for what is in the bag. Y'all can come on up and kind of lift it up, feel it, touch it. Tell me what is in the bag this week. Maybe you know. You think there's a pillow? I should have put a flannel shirt in there or something, hey? I wasn't thinking. There's a book in there? What kind of... You think it's a Bible? Bible? Bible. Oh, man. You guys got it this week. You nailed it. This week, it is a Bible. Very good. Very good. You thought it was a pillow, hey? Wow, that is a hard pillow. So I have many things up in my office many Bibles. If anybody ever wants a Bible, come talk to me. I'd love to give you one, regardless of what it is and what version you want. I'd seek that out for you. Because I think Bibles are fantastic. I prefer the physical copy. Everyone's got them on their phone nowadays, but I like the paper copies, the ones that I open up, put on my lap, put on my desk, whatever it is, check it out that way. And when you go through the Bible, you just discover so many great things in it. It has many different themes. There's things like faith in it. There's trust. It tells us how we understand what it means in order to trust God and see all that he does for us. The Bible, it gives us guidance. It gives us wisdom and helps us deal with situations in our lives that maybe we don't even know what to do about at a certain time. It can give us a clear picture as to where we are to go or how we should behave. We're taught through the Bible to love God and to love one another. It provides us understanding of doing good, morality, and how we should treat others that we are around. The Bible, it teaches us about Jesus and so we can grow spiritually and in our understandings of who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit works through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 reads, and verse 17 reads, God has breathed life into all scripture. It is useful for teaching us what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. By using scripture, the servant of God can be completely prepared to do every good thing. So this is why it is important to read our Bible and to understand what it is teaching us. The story we're looking at today, it actually involves something called scrolls, as the prophet Jeremiah is told by God to write down on scrolls. And we don't write on scrolls much anymore. We have books and computers that do our writing for us. And like I say, for most of us, Bibles are in the book format and even on phones nowadays. But Jeremiah wrote his part of the Bible on a scroll, most likely on something called papyrus. So let's take a look at today's story. Jeremiah warned of God's judgment. Jeremiah was a prophet of God during the rule of King Jehoiakim of Judah. God said to Jeremiah, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you. Perhaps if the people hear about all the disasters I'm planning to bring on them, they will turn from their evil ways. Then I will forgive their sins." So Jeremiah called for Baruch, his scribe, and had him write on a scroll all the words the Lord had spoken to him. Then Jeremiah said, "Go to the temple and read the scroll to the people. Perhaps they will turn from their evil ways." So Baruch went to the Lord's temple and read the scroll to all the people. One man heard him and went to tell the king's officials. The officials sent for Baruch and asked him to read the scroll to them. When they heard the words of the Lord, they turned to each other in fear and said to Baruch, We must tell the king of all these things. But the officials were afraid of what the king might do to Baruch and Jeremiah. So they said, hide yourselves and tell no one where you are. Then the officials left the scroll in one of the chambers and went to tell the king what the Lord had said. But the king sent for the scroll and ordered that it be read to him. But the king and his servants were not frightened by the words of God. In fact, as soon as part of the scroll was read, King Jehoiakim would cut that part off with the knife and throw it into the fire. He did this until the entire scroll was burned. Then the king ordered that Baruch and Jeremiah be arrested. But the Lord had hidden them. But God would not allow his words to be destroyed so easily. So God said to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll. Then God said, I will punish King Jehoiakim, his descendants, and his officers, and I will bring on the people of Judah all the disasters that I warned them about. And the Christ Connection reads, Jeremiah dictated the message of God to be written on a scroll for the people so they would know that God was displeased, that they need to stop sinning, and that they should turn back to God. Christ brought the same message. He was called the Word in John chapter 1, verse 14, and came to live among the people, explain their need to turn back to God and sacrifice his love to make a way for people to turn from sin and to know and love God. All right, kids. You can head off downstairs. Sunday school is on. Have fun. Do good. Be kind. Be nice. Learn well. And seek out Jesus. We are definitely praying for you. All right, now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray for those things that are on our hearts and minds that we maybe we're thankful for, as I know we're approaching the Thanksgiving season. Or maybe we just want God to work something in our lives. One thing I am thankful for, and as I look around, is the outside of the church is looking really nice right now with that sandblasting and stain job. All right, Shane, don't get mad at me for saying paint this time. But it's looking really good out there, and what a blessing that is. I do want to continue to pray for the workers as they work on this building, that God would just impact them in some way and reach them. That would be pretty fantastic. Anyone else have anything we can pray for today? Yes, go. Thank you. Pretty sure. So he had successful surgery on his femur, and he's got all those lovely pins and stuff in there now, and sorry. Absolutely. I'm not familiar with that story, if anyone would mind sharing. Is there just someone lost at this point in time? He's still across the ocean. We'll definitely pray for his safety. working in the armed forces is kind of a little dangerous sometimes. Excellent things to pray for this weekend. I mean, we just pray for God's favor upon us at this time. Lord Jesus, we begin by bringing you thanks to you. I pray, regardless of where we might be at today, that we would be thankful for all that you give for us and all you provide. Just your abundant love and your kindness. So we pray for thankfulness. We pray that we can be overjoyed to be your creation at this time. Lord, and as we think about how thankful we are, we just thank you for this church family, the people that gather here. We pray that we would have an impact on one another's lives, that we can seek out relationship and do life together. And even more than that, we just thank you for this excellent building that we can even gather in here, in a place that, for the most part, is safe. And so we praise you for that. And we thank you, even as we look at the outside of this building, we know it's not about the outside and it's not about the building, Lord, but we are overjoyed that we can gather in a place that we can look on that is pleasing to our eyes. And my extension, we know it is pleasing to your eyes as well. And so I pray that this is a place of worship that we come to you, seek your Holy Spirit and just know that we are going to engage you here. And we thank you for this prayer. And Lord, we obviously have many concerns right now that we just want to pray for. And we hand these all over to you as it is so burdensome on us sometimes, being so worried and concerned for those around us, maybe even for situations. So we just pray that you would remove that burden from us and carry it on our behalf. So we give Ryan over to you. And we thank you for him. We thank you that he has health. What a horrendous motorcycling accident that he did have. And Lord, we are thankful that it, in a sense, it is just a broken femur. It could have been far worse. And so we pray for that femur right now, that you would be there healing his body and keeping the infection away from the sutures and all the different areas that are exposed right now. We pray as well for his lungs as he's suffering with pneumonia. And Lord, we just pray for your healing touch upon Ryan right now. We pray that it would bring glory to you. And so we thank you for it. Lord, we also want to lift up Deanna's mom to you, who suffered a horrific incident by breaking her hip as she fell down. So we pray mending in her hip. You would heal her body. So we thank you for caring for that. Right now we want to pray for that lost boy as well in Crowsnest Pass. What a horrific thing for any parent to go through. Lord, I don't necessarily know the circumstances which you do, and so we just pray for your safety, your hand of safety upon him. We keep that boy safe, and Lord, we pray that he is found. So we pray for him. We pray for that family. Be with them as they're going through all sorts of things. And thank you for that. We also want to lift up Landon's sister right now. She's still traveling in Europe, and we thank you that she is adjusting well to that travel. We pray that you continue to keep her safe and pray to keep her feeling as though she's welcome in all these different countries and such. And we just pray for her hand of safety upon her. We thank you for that. And even as we speak of safety, we lift up Chris to you right now. We don't know what part of the world he's in right now, but Lord, we just pray for your hand of God. We know he's doing some dangerous things right now, and as he leads people around. And so we just pray for your hand upon him and keep him out of those dangerous areas. And if he does end up in one, that you would block any sort of incident from occurring. So we thank you for Chris and for his courage to head out in these different areas. With Dustin and the Cedar, as they're about to head out to their destination. What an amazing turn of events for them. You know, it seemed like the door was shut for them for a moment, and you kept it in their hearts that you have called them to serve you, and they listened to your voice, Lord, and they kept pursuing where you would lead them, and now that door is open. And so we just pray for their ministry, that it would be a bountiful ministry, and that your Holy Spirit has gone before them and prepared the way. So we just pray for an outpouring of your word wherever they happen to end up, whoever they're flying for and whatever they're doing. We just pray for your hand upon them, that ministry. Keep them safe and keep the kids safe as well. We pray this all in your mighty name. I'll be honest with you, as a kid, I was a little strange at times, and I don't know if you did this, but I sure did. But when I went to swimming pools, I would kind of do the whole, hey, Jesus walked on water, so let me give this a shot kind of thing. And so I'd try to duplicate the miracle of walking on water, and it always led to me getting fully engulfed in the water. And just wondering if anybody ever tried that before. Yeah, okay, I saw a couple nods there. All right, I'm not the only one. That's good. So I wonder, what comes to mind when you think about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water? Because this is a well-known miracle, and it's a well-known event in the life of the disciples that were associated with Jesus as well. Because they witnessed this amazing moment. And the one that was probably impacted the greatest by this was probably Peter. This is a moment in Jesus' ministry where the disciples experience this great leap in their faith. For Peter, he starts off, and it seems like he has this strong and bold faith, and we're kind of cheering him on, only to have his faith waver, and he ends up sinking in the tossed waves. But he finds it. Because as Peter sinks, we need to learn and better understand that, you know, we grow in faith and we grow in spiritual matters when we keep our eyes on Jesus, especially in those troublesome times. Because Jesus, he's the source of our faith, and we're not to turn our eyes away from him when threatening circumstances are overtaking us or on the horizon. Mark and John, they both speak of this miracle, only they talk about Jesus alone walking on the water. Well, Matthew includes Peter in his story. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33 reads this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God. Now this passage, it starts off, and Jesus immediately sends away his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he would dismiss them, follow this up with the dismissal of the rest of the crowd. You see, this is a crowd that he just fed a lot of food to. Jesus would then go up the mountain in order to pray. And the three Gospels tell the story give us three reasons that Jesus stayed behind while his disciples went out on the sea. Number one, he wanted to be alone to pray. That's found in Matthew and Mark. Number two, he wanted to escape the crowds and get some rest. That's found in Mark. And number three, he wanted to defuse the popular movement that would have made Jesus king by force, as John tells us in his book. You see, the problem was is he just fed thousands of people. So there was some momentum behind this idea of making Jesus king in that moment. And this gives us the whole picture of Jesus' solitude. And really, when you look at this moment, it has to be a pretty significant moment in the ministry of Jesus. But how do we know this? Well, it's because Jesus himself feels the need for prayer. Think about what could have happened if the disciples had stuck around and if they had heard the murmurs of Jesus being made king because he just fed them all that good food. Do you think that those disciples would have remained calm? No. They would have amplified the entire situation and been like, absolutely, we need to make Jesus king in this moment. And we're his disciples. Look at us. We're like the close ones with the king. So they would have just created this exponentially greater situation that Jesus did not want. It's actually something that could not happen because it would deter the true mission of Jesus Christ. These people, in a sense, they're offering the smaller version of what Jesus was offered by the devil in the wilderness. Remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 9? It reads, "Finally the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. If you bow down and worship me, he said, I will give you all this." So all Jesus had to do was bow down to the popular opinion of those people in that moment. He did it. And he sent his disciples away. Howard Voss writes, "His need for prayer was evident in view of the temptation to swerve from a course of action that would make him the sin bearer of the world and the anticipation of defection of many of his followers." He could not have that because he is the sin bearer of the world. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 then tells us, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to the disciples and he walked on the lake. And if you think about it, it's around 3 to 6 in the morning. So Jesus had been praying for around 6 to 7 hours. And for 6 to 7 hours, his disciples had been struggling and rowing on that stormy lake. Crossing over, it shouldn't have taken them this long, but it was this storm. It had ended up causing this great grief for them and made them moving the boat across this portion of the lake miserable, almost impossible. I wonder if Jesus, as he was praying on top of that mountain, if he was watching them struggling, just kind of viewing them, being like, oh man, they're still down there struggling. Look at them. I actually don't believe he needed any supernatural spirit insight to know what was happening to them as they crossed that stormy waterway. And so Jesus, he would go down and he would demonstrate his divine power as he walked on those waters to where the disciples were on the lake. And as he does so, his disciples see him and they're terrified at first. They thought that Jesus was a ghost. I mean, these fishermen probably looked out and as they saw this figure coming towards them, they're like, this is an ill omen. And it's coming to claim our lives and take us down into like Davy Jones' locker. Jesus came to them on the water. Job chapter 9, verse 8. It reads, "He's the only one who can spread out the heavens. He alone can walk on the waves of the ocean." Jesus calms their fears. And he simply says, "It is I." A statement that maybe goes right over our heads because Matthew doesn't really use the I am statement like John does. But this is one of those moments where it's an I am statement of Matthew. Because Jesus is reminding them that he is divine. He's reminding them that he is the incarnation. He is reminding them that he is Yahweh in the flesh. It is I. It is a literal rendering of Matthew's quoting, "I am," in this moment. And Jesus walking on the water, it also is a demonstration of his deity. I know I can't walk on water. I don't know how long it took for the disciples to realize that it actually was Jesus walking towards them on the water. But as soon as they did, Peter, he asked them this bold and extremely odd question. He asked if he could go to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us sitting in a stormy ocean sea in a tiny little boat are saying, "Oh, I can't wait to get out in the water and walk out towards somebody"? Probably not too many. Because this is a remarkable thing for Peter to ask. And it's just an amazing display of courage and confidence that Peter has in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, we read it, it says, "Lord, is it you?" Peter asked. "If it is, tell me to come to you on the water." Now you and I may see brilliant courage in Peter's quest, but not everyone feels this way about it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a preacher I respect very much and read a lot of his work, he was not so nice when he described this moment. "What did Peter want with walking on the waters?" he says. "His name is Peter, and Peter means rock. That should have been a warning to Peter to stay in the boat, because like a stone, he would go to the bottom. Surely he wist not what he said," Spurgeon would reason. So Jesus told Peter to come, according to Spurgeon, knowing that Peter would sink, and it would be a teachable moment for Peter, one of those practical lessons. Peter should not do anything so foolish in the future. It's a bit harsh, in my opinion, as Jesus is rebuked. It's not of Peter's request, but instead of Peter's weakening faith. His request, it was brave and faithful in my understanding. But then again, we are people who are too presumptuous at times. Because in life, at times, we'll ask to do what we are not called to do when we flounder because of it. And I want us to look at Peter's faith. What is faith? Faith is knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believing his precepts to be true. Believing that Jesus will save us from our sins. It is committing ourselves to him. And there are three elements of faith in Latin. There's notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia refers to faith's content. That is, it concerns our doctrine and our understanding of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Assensus, it is an agreement. It is like saying, "I understand the Bible and what it teaches about Jesus, and I believe it. I believe Jesus is the Son of God and that his death was a true atoning death for human sin." And then there's fiducia. It's an actual trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that he is our Savior. It means a commitment, a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Like in the story we're looking at today, it is the stepping out towards Jesus in faith. And we see in Peter's actions that he actually demonstrates this aspect of faith. As Peter believed that the one walking on the water was Jesus, and Peter believed that Jesus had the power to call Peter and to hold him up on that stormy water as he walked towards Jesus. Mindset. that maybe the church has forgotten about. That our God is absolutely all-powerful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 reads, I can do all this by the power of Christ. He gives me strength. So as long as Jesus told Peter to come, and as long as Peter kept his eyes on the Savior, Peter was walking on water. It was when Peter turned his eyes away from Jesus that he would sink. And so this applies to us as well, that our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus, that our church, our gaze, it needs to be locked on to Jesus Christ, and that spiritual things will happen when our belief and focus are kept on him. It is time that the church turned its gaze back toward Jesus and that it's kept its vision, our vision on him at all times. Maybe we would rest in that a little. Turn your eyes towards Jesus. Keep your gaze upon him. Because Peter teaches us exactly what happens when we look away from him. Peter, he got caught up in the situation around him, just like we can sometimes, with world swirling all around us and the scary winds of life and the anxiousness of what's occurring around us. Peter, he was walking on the water at some point in time, doing something that he shouldn't be doing as a human being. So can you really blame him for really kind of getting lost in the situation that's around him? He's walking on stormy water, waves all around him, and he became aware of those scary things, and in that moment his faith absolutely, it just faltered. But it did not utterly fail. Yes, Peter lost faith in Jesus' ability to keep him above the water. But even in that moment, Peter still trusted in Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30 reads, But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And so we see that Peter has true but faltering faith. And really, it's the same faith that each and every one of us probably has in this moment. It's probably similar to my attempts to walk on water as a boy. Think about how strange it would have been had Peter had no faith. He would have got out of the boat and he would have plunged immediately into the stormy water. And then if he would have had no faith, he would have been a fool for having done so. And in continuing having no faith, there would have been no cry out to Jesus to save him. But Peter, he cried out in his desperation and he showed that he truly trusted Jesus. And we know that Peter's faith was shaken by the scary waves around him, just like we know that our faith is undermined by difficulties, tragedies, and the storms of life. Jesus saves Peter. He rebukes Peter immediately. And he didn't rebuke him for having no faith. He rebuked Peter for having little faith. Matthew 14, verse 31, reading that again. Right away, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Your faith is so small, he said. Why did you doubt me? And Spurgeon suggests something about this incident that I agree with him wholeheartedly on. As Spurgeon said, Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he was walking. What a profound statement. Because when Peter was in trouble, Peter was driven into the arms of Jesus. And it was when Peter was closest to him. And it's the same with us. We know that these metaphorical storms, they come into our lives. We also know that we have this habit of falling into this false sense of security when the seas of life seem smooth all around us. And in the smooth sailing bits, we just may have genuine trust in Jesus. But unfortunately, our faith in that moment can be abstract, distant, or even peripheral. Even if we're trusting in Jesus in our smooth sailing, we tend to actually trust our own abilities and in our own self more than we do Jesus Christ. It is when trouble comes, which it will, that suddenly we're confronted with our own lack of ability, with our own weaknesses, and simply not knowing what to do or where to go. And these are the times that we're driven to Jesus, to trust in him and cry out for his help. Lord, save me. And this is because there is nowhere else for us to turn. And it's in these hard times where our eyes are fixed on Jesus that faith, it grows stronger and stronger. Remember the prophet Jonah? I hope we do. At least some of us do. He tried to run away from the Lord as he sailed away to Tarshish because God wanted Jonah to take a message to the people to save them. And Jonah was absolutely defiant in his actions. He was not faithful like Peter. So God, he sends this storm, and it was so bad that it seemed as though the ship was going to sink that Jonah was on. And these sailors that were with him, they were beyond terrified. And those same sailors, they would throw Jonah overboard because Jonah, he actually told them that they had to. I can't imagine hearing someone say, you have to throw me into the stormy sea and it'll calm everything down. And so Jonah, he's cast into the sea and this great fish swallows him whole. And Jonah, he finds himself in the belly of this thing. It's got to be absolutely disgusting and smelly in there. And what does Jonah do as he's in there? The first thing that Jonah does is he turns his eyes toward God and he prays. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 to 3 and verse 7 says this. He said, when I was in trouble, I called out to the Lord and he answered me. When I was deep in the place of the dead, I called out for help and you listened to my cry. You threw me deep into the Mediterranean Sea. I was deep down in waters. They were all around me. All your rolling waves were sweeping over me. And verse 7 says, when my life was nearly over, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose up to you. It reached you in your holy temple in heaven. And so God heard Jonah from the belly of the great fish under all these crashing waves in the worst circumstance I could possibly think of. And just like Jesus saved Peter, God saved Jonah. We don't like bad times. We don't like the crashing waves and the swallowing of the fish into these horrible situations. They're such amazing moments. Because they change our failing faith into this robust faith that is founded upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Because we cling to him. We don't like the bad times, but the bad times make us stronger. Asaph, he's a famous psalmist. He once wrote a psalm about the apparent easy life of the wicked, right? He's one of those guys that was looking out at the world and be like, they have it so easy. They're getting wealthy. They're getting rich. They're doing everything wrong, though. I hate that. And Asaph, he knew that God was good to Israel, so he writes this in Psalm chapter 73, verse 2 to 5. But my feet had almost slipped. I had almost tripped and fallen. I saw that proud and sinful people were doing well, and I began to long for what they had. They don't have any troubles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They don't have the problems most people have. They don't suffer as other people do. And he would continue writing this way for quite some time, but eventually he would reach a point in his psalm where he explains his faltering faith is being restored. Psalm chapter 73, verse 17 reads, it troubled me until I entered God's temple. Then I understood what will finally happen to bad people. Asaph entered the presence of God. He set his eyes upon the Lord, and he writes how God held him by his right hand. Just as Jesus may have reached out towards Peter and Orpheus in order to save him. It says Jesus reaches out to us today. And Asaph ends his psalm by saying this in Psalm chapter 73, verse 28. But I am close to you. And that's good. Lord and King, I have made you my praises. I will talk about everything you have done. Friends, it's time to stop looking at the troublesome water that surrounds us. It's time to stop looking at our troubles all the time. Of course, it's going to make us anxious and worried. Instead, our challenge is to turn our eyes towards Jesus Christ. Because we should know, we have to know that Jesus is the Lord of all circumstances. And that Jesus will be there for us to see us through those moments. Turn your eyes to Jesus. And when you do so, be like the disciples. Because everything that just happened with Peter sinking in the water, Jesus picking him up, all of it transpires, but a beautiful thing occurs right after. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33 reads, "Then those in the boat worshiped Jesus. They said, 'You really are the Son of God.'" This is the first time Jesus is called the Son of God by his own disciples. It's a remarkable moment. Early on in Matthew's gospel, they asked a question of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, we read this. The disciples were amazed. They asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Well, they had their answer of what kind of man this is. And it came from their own mouths as they said, "Truly you are the Son of God." They had so much to still learn about Jesus. They still had so much growing to do spiritually. But in this moment, their faith grew and their understanding of Jesus, it was slowly coming about. And they worshiped Jesus for the first time in that boat. Once again, this is the first time they are said to have worshiped Jesus in that boat. As it seems strange because earlier on, some magi from the east, they had come to worship Jesus. A leper, he would worship Jesus. A synagogue ruler, he would worship Jesus. The disciples were around him all the time. This is their first time. And it's joined by the confession of who Jesus is. That is worship. Acknowledging God and acknowledging who he is, praising him for who he is, and exalting him for what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. They worshiped Jesus, and they worshiped Jesus alone, and they did it because they were entirely taken up by him. And so I pray that that is our heart, that we would be entirely taken up by Jesus. That he would fill us with his Holy Spirit. And so today our challenge is to turn our eyes toward Jesus in our storms. Far too often we like to watch the waves and the devastating things occurring around us rather than looking at Jesus and trusting in him. We need to look to him, to commit ourselves to Jesus. And I pray that we all say as Peter did, "Lord, save me." And that we would cry out as the disciples did, "Truly you are the Son of God." As we move from spiritual death to spiritual life by grabbing the extended hand of Jesus Christ as he pulls us out of imminent death. Join me. Lord, today we heard about your amazing power. So today we pray that we would realize true power. That we would bow down and worship you, Jesus Christ. That we would seek a filling of your Holy Spirit. That we would gaze upon you with all of our might as we know that we have these things in our lives that crash all around us and they're scary and frightening, but you are so much more powerful than that. I pray today that you help us put our gaze upon you.